Now I want to turn our attention to the Word of God. Incidentally, I suppose if I made that trip, it would involve about 6 or 8 weeks' time if I took in all of those places. But now let's turn our attention to the Word of God from the 12th chapter of Romans. And I'll read about the first 5 verses. I believe there's some more important reading here, but I'll not go clear on down. Maybe pick up some points down there after a bit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now that's 5 verses from the 12th chapter of Romans. And it's my purpose this morning to continue the perusal of God's holy scriptures on the subject of pride. We discussed pride last Sunday, discovered the obnoxiousness of pride, the superficiality of pride, the unreasonableness of pride, and how God hates pride, that all sin roots in pride. Just as a tree can only grow on the root that from whence it sprung, and it can only live and exist in the life that was in the seed that gave it its being, that's true with principles too. And it's true of sin. And sin came into the world through the principle of pride, self-promotion, and advancing one's own cause, and that's where sin exists. And if we get rid of pride, all pride, we'll be rid of all sin. And we'll not be rid of all sin till we do get rid of all pride. Pride was the basic principle back of our receiving honor from men. And he that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. And only through pride cometh contention. All of these things were discussed last Sunday. We get the idea sometimes that pride is just in the way one adorns his person and one fixes her hair and so on like that. But that's just one of the manifestations of pride. And pride manifests itself in many divers ways and in greater ways than that. Now we have here an entreaty, a beseeching, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now the conclusion of this thought, the summing up of it, is in the third verse. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. When I get to thinking that God has required some unreasonable thing of me, that it's an unreasonable thing for God to call upon me for a full and complete commitment of my life to Him, no reservations for myself, and that's an unreasonable thing, I'm just thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. Now the scripture says that Christ died for all, that henceforth we who live should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us. Now is that reasonable or unreasonable? Speaking as a man, suppose you were condemned to die, and someone outside party would just step in and take your place, die in your stead and let you go free. Would you not think that it was the height of ingratitude for you to not feel an indebtedness to that individual and to his family? Do you think you'd ever get that debt paid? Do you feel that you'd ever be free from obligation in such a case as that? Well, here was you and me, all of us, condemned to die an eternal death. And Jesus, an outside party, with no obligation to us at all, stepped in, freely took our place, died in our stead, and just let us go free. Is it unreasonable that He would expect something out of you and me in return for that? That we should not live unto ourselves, but unto Christ who died for us. Well, but you say, I'm living and I want to live for myself. Yes, but consider the fact you wouldn't even be living if it hadn't been for Christ. Therefore, we owe Him our lives. We owe Him our love, our service. And that's a reasonable thing. And people who think that God requires some unreasonable thing of them when He calls upon them for a full and complete commitment of their lives to Him with no reservation for themselves, they're just proud folks thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think and just holding themselves up a little too high. Brother Williams brought us a message in which he used this text. I don't remember just the whole message, but I remember this well. He used this text and he said, now folks, said, let's just come on down here. He said, come on down now. Well, he said, somebody will say, how far down you want me to come? Well, he said, just get on down here where you are. He said, the most of us have an idea in our minds about ourselves way up here when actually we're down here somewhere. He said, just get on down here where you are. Now the text says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace. It's difficult to balance out right here. People are either inclined to count themselves nothing, clear out, or else count themselves up higher than they should. Now, let's don't count ourselves clear out. Let's don't count ourselves as nothing. Let's count ourselves as the workmanship of God, Christ. And that what we are by the grace of God. Not because of any particular abilities or ingenuities or wisdom of our own. But what I am by the grace of God. Think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace. To count ourselves out and consider ourselves as nothing would be to dishonor God. God has done something. God has made something out of us. God has blessed us. God has given to us a measure of grace. Let's recognize that. But beyond that, not think of ourselves any higher than what God has wrought in us. Then he goes ahead to bring in here about the body of Christ. It has many members, yet it's one body. And we're members one of another. And further down beyond where I read, he brings in the gifts and operations of the Spirit in different members of the body of Christ. Prophecy, exhortation, and ruling, governments, and so on, different things, ministry that he brings in here. The thought is, this third verse sandwiched right in there between these two thoughts. That we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, then followed by the different gifts and operations in the different members of the body of Christ. It is teaching you and me that we need to be able to recognize the way God is working in our brethren. And to respect them for the way God is using them and manifesting himself in them and working in them. Sometimes it's difficult for people to just recognize how God's blessing and using other people. That's thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think when we lack that ability and that grace to just recognize how God is working with other people. And to respect that and to be able to work together in the spirit and fellowship of Christ. It takes humility to do that. If we think more highly of ourselves than we should, it's going to put us in a position where it will be impossible for us to think of other people on even terms and to respect them as we should. Now he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I get the feeling that God is requiring an unreasonable thing of me in this or that, that he calls upon me to be separate and distinct from this world, the worldly spirit, and the worldly way of life, just to stand out and be different, that's unreasonable. I'm just thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think.
God help us, Lord.
Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed Let me pause right here to say that we can preach all we will about not being conformed, but people are still going to be conformed until they're transformed. Now, something's got to take place in people's hearts. People's minds must be wrought upon. He said, by the renewing of your mind. And people are going to have to undergo a transformation by the Spirit of God in their hearts and minds before they're going to quit being conformed. And you can preach on nonconformity every Sunday morning and every Sunday night throughout the year or the years, and people will still be conformed until they're transformed. But now this is a reasonable thing, and when we begin to feel that it's unreasonable, we're just holding ourselves up a little too high and thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now let us recognize the fact that God loves us all. God wants us all in heaven. God will get us to heaven if we'll let Him. And if we will just respond and submit to all of His dealings with our souls, walk in the light, measure up to the truth, God will have the last one of us ready for heaven before He ever takes us out of this world. Now, God knows me in and out and through and up and down. He knows what makes me tick. God made me. And He knows and understands all of these things, and He knows the things that will affect me and how they will affect me. Consequently, in His efforts to get me to heaven, He may call upon me for some things that He wouldn't call upon you for. Things that would affect me in a different way. And things that would prove a hindrance to me in my spiritual life. But if I take the stand that God is unreasonable in His dealings with me because He requires something of me that He didn't require of someone else, let me come on down and recognize that God wants me in heaven and He's trying to get me there. And that I just need to quit thinking of myself so high and get on down here and submit myself and respond to God's dealings with my soul.
Amen.
Now, I've noted down a number of things here. And I will pass them on to you. All lack of love for God or man. All resentment. All peevishness and touchiness. All self-pity and seeking sympathy. All indifference to the needs and feelings of other people. All sharp and hasty judgments. All efforts to minimize the virtues and accomplishments of another. All criticism of a destructive nature. All self-defense and self-justification. All inclination to seek our own and to please ourselves and to have our own way has its very roots in pride and an overestimation of oneself. There are many facets to pride.
Yes, sure.
Pride manifests itself in many different ways besides how we dress and adorn our person and fix our hair and so on. many different things that pride produces in us that we don't always recognize that pride did it. Now, pride is an obnoxious thing, a detestable thing. God says everyone that's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord our God. It's an abominable thing. And every one of us who value our souls and who seek to do the will of God and get to heaven in the end should renounce and reject pride in all of its facets. Any kind of a way that it manifests itself, and cry unto God to snatch that monster from our breast. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and verse 20, he says, "Ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man smite you on the face." Well, we all recognize that that would be unpleasant, don't we? Someone just take advantage of us. Someone defraud us. Someone bring us into bondage. I know something about that too, folks. There was for 8 years that I was under bondage of the worst kind to a minister brother. And every time this man was in the congregation, I'd draw up in the shell. I couldn't sing. I couldn't pray. I couldn't testify. To preach was clear out of the question. I know something about being brought into bondage. And I know that sometimes people of a dominant nature and disposition can just bring folks under bondage by their dominance. And it's an unpleasant thing. But now he said, "Ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you," that's bad. God's word said, "If ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another." And that's just what happens most of the time. You get folks to biting and devouring. Somebody kills somebody, but by the time they get them killed, they're dead too. But they didn't know it was going to happen to them that way. "But ye suffer if a man devour you, if a man take of you, takes advantage of you, imposes on you, if he smites you on the face," that'd be unpleasant, wouldn't it? But right in all this catalog of things, he said, "If a man exalt himself." And folks, let me tell you something. You let one or two folks around and a group of people get exalted, exalt themselves, and everybody around them is going to be put in an unpleasant situation and condition. "Ye suffer if a man exalt himself." Pride will cause people to exalt themselves, but in the exalting of themselves, it's going to cause suffering and misery and unpleasantness to everybody around them that has anything to do with them. Folks, I'm just trying to admonish you and me in the name of the Lord that we search out And that we be able to recognize pride when it's manifesting itself. And that we hate pride like God hates pride. And that we reject and renounce it in any way that it manifests itself in us. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, now the first two verses of this chapter deals with relationship of servants and masters. Says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now, it's a little bit difficult for a servant to count his master worthy of all honor, especially if he's a froward man. Now, the Word of God teaches servants to be in subjection to their masters, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. But now, it's a little difficult to just measure up to this part of God's Word. It takes some humility and it takes some grace. It says, count them worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. The master shouldn't despise a servant, but isn't that a natural disposition of humankind, prejudiced people, that they would despise those who are under them and take advantage of the people that are on lower planes and elevations of life than they are? That's kind of a natural disposition of unregenerate people. Now, he says, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about the teaching that's just been put down here about servants and masters. And how the master should be toward his servant and the servant toward the master. And so on. Now, he said, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now that would apply to the relationship between servants and masters, masters and servants, and pastor and congregation, congregation and pastor, we among ourselves, we among the people of the world, however it be, there's instruction in God's Word for all of it, see? And if anyone will not consent or submit to that kind of teaching, the plain, simple teaching of God's Word, the doctrine which is according to godliness, and he wants to teach otherwise, the Bible says he's proud. Knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Now the reason a man just won't come right down and submit himself to the lowly way of the Lord and being lowly in his relationship with all of his fellow creatures, saints with saints, saints with the people of the world, and in all the different categories of life and different stations of life that we might find ourselves in, there's instruction there for all of it, how we should be. But if we just don't want to accept that and come right down and live that lowly life and manifest the meekness and gentleness of Christ, the Bible says that's pride. The man that will not consent to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness, he's a proud man, doting about questions, and strivesome words. You take a person that doesn't want to measure up to any particular thing in God's Word, he's going to have all kinds of arguments. Strives the words. The beginning text last Sunday was the pride of thine heart had deceived thee. And did you ever notice just how many excuses that a proud heart and mind can concoct, and the arguments that people can bring against any particular portion of God's Word that they just don't want to accept it that way? The pride of people's hearts deceive them. Make them think that God didn't mean just what he said. But it applies this way. It applies that way. Doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, supposing that gain is godliness. Folks, that's pride that makes people think that gain is godliness. The Word of God says that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we can take nothing out. But if we get to rating our godliness on how many members we have in our church, or how we're prospering materially, or on any given material or physical thing, he says that's a proud man that does that. Godliness isn't rated that way. Godliness is not rated in the individual life by physical or material prosperity. Godliness is not rated in the church by how many members you have in the church, or by how fine a church building you have, or by whatever prosperity you might gauge. Godliness is not measured that way. Proud people figure it that way. Now God's Word put it down just that way. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 3. Now he's talking here about wives being in subjection to their husbands, and that if they manifest a spirit of subjection, that through the chaste conversation of the wife, an unbelieving husband may be gained. He may be brought to the Lord. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Now he said, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. Oh, you say the preachers teach that we ought to wear clothes of a decent nature. Yes, I preach that too. I believe that. But I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. Putting on of apparel, gorgeous apparel, expensive apparel, apparel beyond the modest stage, whose adorning let it not be any adorning of the body, whether it be plaiting the hair, or however else you fix it, or wearing of gold, or a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now did you notice how that read? Whose adorning let it not be outward adorning, plaiting the hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now the way this reads to me is that you cannot accommodate both of them. Let it not be the outward adorning, but let it be the inward adorning. Some people fail to recognize the close relationship that exists between the soul and the body, and how one will affect the other. Now, the way our body is manifested, whether in adornment or whether in some of the other manifestations of pride that may go along with physical and bodily manifestations, however it is, it's all contrary to the meek, quiet, reticent spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Now to take that reticent, retiring spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, bring it out and put it on a dress parade before the public is to do violence to it that will destroy it clear out of your heart and life. Now we have an idea that we ought to preach about the inside more than the outside. Well, I believe that, but I believe if you get the inside right, the outside will be all right. And I believe if the outside isn't all right, regardless of how much you argue that we ought to talk about what's on the inside, I can tell pretty well what's on the inside by what's cropping out and manifesting itself outside. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You get the Spirit of Christ in your heart. Get rid of all pride. Be possessed of a meek and a lowly spirit, and there'll be no inclination in your heart to want to put yourself on display or to adorn your person in a way to attract the attention of the people around you to you. There won't be any inclination like that. Well, preach on the heart. Yeah, but Jesus said out of the heart comes pride. And it manifests itself out here in all these different ways. In 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse, says, I will therefore, the 9th verse, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Modesty covers a broad scope. And I would say at the beginning of discussing this little thought that modesty in women's dress is not the thing of the greatest importance here. That is in our modern day styles. What we have to face today is not so much modesty as decency. The styles of our day are indecent. There's something indecent about all of them. I remember back when the style was for women to have their skirts to their knees or maybe just to the top of their knees. That's indecent. But it went to the other extreme and came out with ankle-length skirts. But the materials were form-clinging materials that clung to the form and revealed every line in it. That was indecent too. It was long enough, down to the ankle. Went from to the knee or above, down to the ankle. One extreme follows another. But there was something the matter with that too. And every fad and fashion that this world originates, there's going to be something the matter with it that saints can't go along with it. There's going to be something indecent about it. The God of this world instigates those things. And what he is after is not immodesty only, but immorality. The result of that, projected right on out into that. Now, I don't mean to say by that every woman that wears her skirts to her knees is an immoral woman. But the principle back of the fashions and fads that originated that was an immoral principle, see. And the idea of it, the basic principle of it, was to destroy and undermine the standards of morality. So when we deal with the word modesty here, we're beyond the realm of fads and fashions. They involve decency. And indecency in those things. But now modest is defined as keeping due measure. Moderate. Unassuming. In other words, not vaunting ourselves. Not putting ourselves forward on display to attract the attention of other people to us in any manner, dress or otherwise. Having or showing a moderate or humble estimate of one's merits, importance, and achievements. Pleasingly free from vanity, egotism, boastfulness, or great pretensions. Also having or showing a nice regard for the decencies of behavior, speech, dress, and so forth. Delicate or decent. Pure in thought and conduct. Free from showy extravagance. Simple or unpretentious. A modest, unpretending young man. A modest account of one's exploits, a modest dwelling, and so forth. Now, One of the thoughts here is pure in thought and conduct. And women should adorn themselves in apparel that would not arouse any impure or indecent thoughts in the minds of men. That's modest. Nothing showy. Nothing extravagant. Not costly array. That is what is involved in Peter's statement, putting on of apparel, costly array. And gorgeous and flashy things. And anything of a nature to put ourselves forward. Now, according to this text, scripturally, gold is immodest.
Yes.
And pearls is immodest. Costly array is immodest. It may be long enough, it may be full enough. It may come up enough here and out far enough here. But costly array is immodest. It's beyond proper bounds. And broided hair, the adorning of the hair, that's immodest. You see, the way this text reads, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not with gold or pearls or broided hair or costly array. Now the gold, pearls, broided hair, and costly array is set over here in contradistinction to modesty over here. Scripturally, they'd all be immodest. Wearing of gold, pearls, or any other jewelry or adornments, immodest. Costly array, frilling and broiding the hair, it's all immodest. And it's a token of pride in the people's hearts. Time has run out on us again, so we're going to close at this point. And we just look to the Lord to help us to consider what has been said. The Lord give us understanding in all things. Amen.